With all the violence and bloodshed in our world, sometimes you have to wonder, when will God's patience finally run out? When will He say, that's enough? These are natural questions. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that God is patient, but He's also just. God will unleash His judgment on mankind in ways we could never imagine. Chuck draws this assertion from Revelation chapter 9, where our study continues today. If you missed any portion of our last program, we'll begin with a helpful summary, picking up in Revelation chapter 9, verse 16.
The number of the armies of the horsemen, now these are the horsemen that are being led by the four fallen angels that have been released from the river. The number of the armies of the horsemen was, the Greek has an interesting comment. It reads, the number of the bodies of soldiers of the cavalry was two myriads of myriads. I heard the number of them. Literally, that's the way the original text reads. Translated, because the translator has done the math, 200 million. This, by the way, is the largest number ever identified in all the Word of God. 200 million in this massive body of this force called here the armies of the horsemen. So there are riders and there are 200 million in this force. I believe these are demonic in nature, like the locusts with tails like scorpions. Remember last time? These are now larger. They are horses, or like unto horses. And those who sat on them, verse 17, we're told, the riders wore only breastplates. This tells us that they were protected. You cannot kill a supernatural force. We're always not only outnumbered, we are unable to stand against their strength. They do not come to be killed, they come to kill. We are told the color of their breastplates are the color of fire, which would be red, and hyacinth, which is a deep blue, and brimstone, which is translated from the Greek word meaning sulfur. So this is yellow. Red, deep blue, and yellow are the colors of the breastplates. And keep reading in verse 17. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, which speaks of fierceness in nature. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and this yellow color, this brimstone, this substance that's yellow. There are many who teach that this is modern warfare. And this is the bursting forth of the explosion, either out of the end of the cannon or the artillery or from the bombs that are dropped. The smoke and fire and the yellow of brimstone or sulfur. However you may wish to interpret it, we're not told how to do that, only that these three substances will kill. Observe, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur, which proceeded out of their mouth. Matter of fact, by now the world will have been reduced to half its population. This is the largest population toll ever taken, except for perhaps the universal flood that swept all of humanity into eternity, except Noah's family. Here you will observe a third of mankind. If you remember the seal judgments, the fourth seal judgment was the pale horse, the ashen horse, that took a fourth of humanity. Fourth with a third, you've got about a half taken. So you have now half of what the earth once was. That doesn't include the martyrs, the thousands who were killed, not necessarily in one of these two plagues, the seal or the trumpet judgment, but we've got earth reduced now enormously. It is a horrendous thought to ponder. Now, the killing is carried out efficiently, if I may use the word, whatever may be the method of attack, it is effective. Remember, the locust could not kill, but now the horsemen and their horses kill. What will be the result of those who survive? What about those who bury their loved ones? What about those whose families are wiped out except for them who remain? They survive. Surely we would believe that those people would be on their faces before God, pleading for mercy and claiming His forgiveness, longing for His grace to get through this awful time yet future. That's not what we read. Verse 20 tells us about those who remain, those who survive. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, I have it underlined in my Bible, did not repent. Verse 21, and they did not repent. Contrary to popular thinking, these people under this awful time of judgment become more stubborn than ever, more determined than ever. Please observe, verse 20 tells us they didn't repent of their philosophy. Verse 21, they didn't repent of their lifestyle. What's their philosophy? Humanism, the work of their own hands. We've made ourselves great. We are great. And the work of their own hands has become so mesmerizing, they're still captured in the thought of it. There is no place, no thought of God in their minds. Amazing, isn't it? They did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. Interesting, isn't it? They worship demons even though demonic hosts are killing them, their loved ones. And the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, they're still serving their gods. A.T. Robertson, the great Baptist scholar, says, the two-thirds of mankind still spared did not change their creed or their conduct. Let me pass along a verse of scripture that you may have read but have forgotten, and I call it to mind on occasion when I wonder why people continue on in wrongdoing. I realize the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The doctrine of depravity of humanity is certainly not only in place, but on display. But you would wonder why people who do wrong don't stop and realize the wrongness of it. Listen to the verse. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What does that mean? It means because when this person breaks into this home and steals and takes that, doesn't get caught, or isn't held accountable for his wrong, or even if caught through some detailed manipulation of the law, gets free, the heart is fully set, determined to keep on doing wrong. There is the buildup of all of this that goes into the judgment, the wrath of God that falls on humanity. Finally, there is a point where there will no longer be an escaping. But interestingly, those who survive still carry out the Ecclesiastes 8:11 truth. They're fully set in them to keep doing evil. Look at 21. They did not repent of a murderous lifestyle, sorceries, nor their immorality, nor of their thefts. See, the word sorceries, pharmakuo is the Greek word, and it's from which we get our term pharmacy, or drugs. Much of the drug traffic is tied in to the realm of the occult, the demonic, And this would include that whole lifestyle. Idol worship is always connected, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, to demons, which prompts those incredible acts of obedience, even though the demand of the idol is at times inhuman. They did not repent of a murderous lifestyle, of the drugs, of the promiscuity, or of their thievery. Let me give you several quotes that will sort of verify this. J.A. Sice, in his work, The Apocalypse, "Those who give their good days to the devil's service seldom come to reformation in their evil days. While the pressure of judgment is on them, they may cry, 'God have mercy,' and think to lead a different life, but their vows and prayers vanish with their sorrows, and they are presently where they were before, only the more hardened in their iniquities." Donald Barnhouse writes, "There is no evidence in the Bible, there is no evidence in history, and now there is no evidence in prophecy which would indicate men have ever been brought to God in great numbers through tribulation." That's contrary to our thinking. We think if people hurt enough, they'll finally break from their stubbornness. Not so. Not in history, not in the scriptures, not in prophecy, not yet future. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this section. "The remaining men and women who weren't killed went on their merry way, didn't change their way of life, didn't quit worshiping demons, didn't quit centering their lives around lumps of gold and silver and brass, hunks of stone and wood that couldn't see or hear or move. There wasn't a sign of a change of heart. They plunged right on in their murderous, occult, promiscuous, thieving ways." This is a perfect time for me to add a thought, no extra charge. Just add a thought for you to ponder. You with very young children, do not believe for a moment, do not believe the lies of our day, that what you have on your hand is an innocent little child waiting to do great and good things and to obey. You say, "You're telling me?" But it is easy to think mine is a little different. Mine is unique. I've got one of the good children that are born. And you fail in your training. You lighten up in your instruction in righteousness. You pull back and leave the child to go his or her own way. You will inherit the whirlwind. And you will leave for this earth another heartbreaking situation that we will have to deal with as a body of people who love righteousness. And I could not love our children more. I could not believe more in the ones God gave us, and certainly these precious grandchildren. But I got to remind myself over and over and over again, we're all depraved, given our own way without the presence and power of the living God. We would all wind up serial killers and rapists. We would all be thieves. We would all be people who take advantage of the rights of others. We would all move beyond our own territory and demand what isn't ours. That's our nature. And here's a classic example of this. The rest of mankind, there isn't an exception. The unbelieving individual who survives goes right on. No wonder it broke the heart of God in Genesis 6:5 when we read that he saw the condition of man, and he, in our words, in the terms we would use, it broke his heart that he ever made man. I tell you, if it weren't for the grace and mercy and power of God, this building would be empty. We wouldn't have a church. You wouldn't have a preacher. We wouldn't have ministries. We wouldn't be making any kind of impact. It's the grace of God that works within us to bring any sense or semblance of righteousness. And the demonic world would have a field day if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit resisting. But I'll tell you, when this kind of tribulation comes, the power of the Spirit of God is lifted and this earth is left to run its wicked course. And that's what you're going to get. Now, a couple of lessons to be learned from this that I believe are worth mentioning. One has to do with human strength, and the other has to do with human suffering. First, strength. No matter how impressive human strength may be, the presence of supernatural activity is overpowering. No matter how impressive human strength may be, the presence of supernatural activity is overpowering. You are no match for one demon, to say nothing of an army of them. Without temporal protection, men and women, we are helpless. Without temporal protection, without the shield of the Almighty, without His working, without the angels who work on our behalf, without the buckler and shield of God's wonderful grace, we're helpless. Not one of these on horseback is killed in this judgment. They kill, but they survive, these demons. Second, regarding human suffering, no matter how extensive human suffering may be, we're now on suffering, not strength. No matter how extensive human suffering may be, the curse of spiritual depravity is overwhelming. The curse of spiritual depravity is overwhelming. You can't suffer a person into believing. Now, sometime it'll get their attention, but that attention will be there only for a short period of time. That's why we're told over and over and over again, don't forget. Keep remembering. Remember, and then we'll have places that were bombed in wartime. Remember. Remember this battle. Don't forget what happened to us on 9/11. Don't forget December the 7th, 1941. Don't forget this assassination. Don't forget these events. And you'll go back, and because the mind pushes them away and returns to its pride. No matter how extensive human suffering may be, the curse of spiritual depravity is overwhelming. My point, without eternal salvation, we're hopeless. We're hopeless. I mentioned earlier the sermon by Jonathan Edwards. I want to read us, not 13 pages of it, but I want to read a section of it, and remember when I do, this was delivered in the 18th century by a sickly individual with a thin voice and bad eyesight who literally read it as I would be reading with this paper near my eyes. But listen to the relevance. He delivers it in Enfield, Massachusetts, July 8, 1741. Sounds like it's to people today, at the very place where you are right now. There are black clouds of God's wrath now hanging directly over your heads, full of the dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you. The sovereign pleasure of God for the present stays His rough wind. Otherwise, it would come with fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and you would be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given, and the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. Oh, sinner, Edwards pleads. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And now, he adds, you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands in calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners, a day wherein many are flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom of God. Listen to his reference to the great awakenings. Many are daily coming from the east, west, north, and south. Many that were very lately in the same miserable condition as you are in are now in a happy state with their hearts filled with love to him who has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. How awful it is to be left behind. 1741, that's where they got it. Left behind. I just thought of that. How awful to be left behind at such a day, to see so many others feasting while you are pining and perishing, to see so many rejoicing and singing while you have cause to mourn for sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. Let's bow together. Just sit quietly for a few moments and ponder all of this. You have listened to a very rare message. You will not hear this preached often. In our day of easy preaching, entertaining pulpits, fun and games called church, you will not often hear a message like this. Be sure you're ready. Be certain before you turn in this night that your heart is right with God. Be certain that you have trusted in Christ alone, by faith alone. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other God than the one who speaks forth out of Revelation 9 today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk through the door of mercy into the world of grace and love, forgiveness, and hope. Our God, how grateful we are for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for the strength to declare it. Thank you for the patience you've given us to hear it. Thank you for those who this day turn to you, realizing for the first time in their lives how distant they have been away from you, how far removed. Deliver us, our Father, from softening the blows of truth. May we stand upon it, not in pride, but in stark humility and gratitude. Thank you for finding us when we weren't looking. Thank you for changing us when we weren't willing. Thank you for delivering us when we were drowning and dying. Thank you for the hope when we had lost all hope. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name and in the power of his blood and because of his glory, we have met and we worship you today. And everybody said, amen.
When we hear a message like this one, the bottom line is clear. All of us need to get ready for Jesus' return. Without him, we're recipients of God's wrath. but with him we're recipients of God's mercy and eternal life. You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Today's study is based on Revelation chapter 9 and the depiction of God's coming judgment. If you missed any portion of Chuck's teaching in Revelation thus far, Insight for Living has audio CDs available. The series is called Revelation, Unveiling the End, and you can purchase Chuck's messages on CD by calling us at 800-772-8888. Over the years, we've discovered that Insight for Living attracts listeners who want to dig deeper into the Scriptures on their own. And today, we're pleased to offer a brand new resource to those who want to learn more about the book of Revelation. It's a brand new printed notebook of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies, and we're offering one notebook for each act in Chuck's entire study through Revelation. To search the book of Revelation with Chuck and to do it with a printed notebook, just get in touch with us. This notebook not only gives you a permanent record of Chuck's study notes, but it also allows you to write down your personal thoughts. These notebooks are affordable, and the first two acts are available right now. To purchase these brand new Searching the Scriptures notebooks for Chuck's study through the book of Revelation, call us at 800-772-8888. Gratefully, Insight for Living is blessed with monthly companions and other generous givers who make our daily Bible study programs a reality. And as God has prompted you to support the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll, we boldly invite you to make a gift. To send a gift in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll presents another message in his comprehensive study of Revelation called Unveiling the End. Tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, More Demons, More Deaths, More Defiance, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.